Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17. Some of our men went to the men's retreat that most of you probably knew about. It was a really good time. We enjoyed our time, enjoyed the preaching, enjoyed the fellowship, not only with the other believers there and other pastors, but I enjoyed the fellowship with our guys. You know, during downtime, we were sitting together and doing our devotions together, and you know, making a comment here and there, and so it was good. We had a really enjoyable time. So, okay, Proverbs chapter 17. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we're just going to read. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 17, 11 and 12. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that we would not be this man, the evil man in verse 11, that seeks only rebellion. Lord, we know that if we do, we will have that evil messenger. We will be rewarded for our evil, Lord, with punishment. Lord, we pray that would not be the case for us. You would help us to be obedient. As the scripture says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. We pray that you'd help us not to be fools, not to be foolish. Pray that we would seek wisdom, pursue it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we've spent about 3 weeks thereabouts looking at rebellion in verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Just very briefly look at the next half of verse 11. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. A cruel messenger. You know, That can mean a few different things, right? If a person is evil, it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to have a cruel messenger coming to him with a bad message or whatever. But it essentially, when you boil it down, means that person will be, their evil will be rewarded with chastening if they're a believer, or with punishment as if they're an unbeliever. God at some point will punish them for their sin. And in the life of the believer, God chastens us. And his purpose is one, to punish us, but I think even larger than that is to bring us back to himself, is the restoration perspective. That's his intent, is to turn us around so that we don't continue on that path. And so if that evil person that seeks only rebellion, well, it'll come back to them. It'll be like a boomerang. They send it out, it will come back to them. They won't catch it in their hand. It'll clunk them in the back of the head, so to speak. So, as the scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. So we don't want to be in that category of being rebellious. Because God will, he will have a unique way of chastening us. Okay, then looking at now at verse 12, starting a new verse here. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Isn't that an interesting phrase there? You know, many of you live on farms, have animals, or maybe had animals in the past. And you know the bond between a mother and its child is usually quite strong. I mean, sometimes you get oddball situations where a mother does not accept the child, some sort of disconnect at birth or something. We've had that. I'm sure some of you have had that before with goats or sheep or other animals. But usually, there's a strong bond there between the mother and the baby. I mean, I saw a video on YouTube of a mother deer going after a dog because its fawn was nearby, and this mother deer was kicking the dog and just chasing it. And here you've got a dog that really should be able to protect itself. It's got big teeth and everything, but this deer is just going after it. But you think about a bear. A bear is very equipped, isn't it, to wreak havoc. So Solomon says here, let a bear robbed of her whelps, her babies, meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. He's saying that man has a better chance with that mother bear that's been robbed of its whelps, of its cubs, than meeting a fool in his folly. So that's pretty intense, isn't it? That tells us that the fool, meeting the fool in his folly, can be very dangerous. So let's define some terms here. We have the term fool. We have the term folly in the second half of verse 12. So to give the Webster's dictionary definition for both, in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, one who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. So there's a classification of the fool by Noah Webster. Just to pause there for a second, when we think about the fool, we will see later that one of the characteristics of a fool is that they don't believe there's a God. But that being said, a fool is a broad-ranged person. It could be a hardened atheist that completely does not believe in the existence of God. Or it could even, on the furthest end of the spectrum, going the other direction, could even be a Christian that is acting foolishly, that has backslidden in their walk with God. I mean, we cannot be foolish if we are in the center of God's will. If we are in obedience to Him, we will not be foolish. They do not go hand in hand. If we are being foolish, it is because we have backslidden away from Him. So, fool. Then we've got folly. Again, Webster's 1828 dictionary definition. An absurd act which is highly sinful, any conduct contrary to the laws of God or man. Sin, scandalous crimes, that which violates moral precepts and dishonors the offender. Shechem wrought folly in Israel. Achan wrought folly in Israel. So an absurd act, which is highly sinful, any conduct contrary to the laws of God or man. So definition of folly. So some of the characteristics of folly, let's take a look at this well-known verse here in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Psalms 14, verse 1. And there is a mirror verse. You don't have to turn there, but it is almost identical, but it has just a slight different wording in Psalms 53:1. So in Psalms 17:1, we read here, hear the right, O Lord. No, I'm sorry, not 17, it's 14:1. Psalms 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Again, it's pretty much mirrored in Psalms 53:1. Instead of abominable works, it says abominable iniquity. So the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's why we jokingly, refer to April Fools as Atheist Day, right? They don't believe that there's a God. That's going the far end of the spectrum. They're going to find out one day, aren't they? And I don't say that with glee. I don't rub my hands and go, I look forward to this. No, I don't want to see anyone go to hell. I want to see every person come to repentance. But unfortunately, they will find out. They will bow the knee, and they will have so much regret. Can you imagine? But again, even now, we tend to believe that the vast majority of those that do not believe in a God, really, they do. Underneath it all, they do. And they just are not willing to go there. They're not willing to think about that. And, you know, I've mentioned before about a chaplain I was talking to and how he went into a hospital room to talk to someone, and that person said, "I don't want to talk about God. I don't believe in God." And then he said, "Fine, just tell me about your life." And then he started telling about this and that, and finally he said, "You know, and God saved my life here this time. He saved my life at this time." And he believed in God. He just didn't want to go there. He didn't want to think about the consequences of his sin. He didn't want to give any credibility to God's word and the judgment to follow. So I believe that there are very few true atheists. And as they say, you know, there's no atheist in a foxhole in battle, you know, that they do cry out to God. So a key characteristic of a fool, of many fools, is that they do not believe in God. We see some of their consequences of what happens. Let's take a look at Psalms 49, of their wealth. Psalms 49, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read a few verses here, and it's verse 10 that we'll particularly be focusing on. Psalms 49. "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, verse 1, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." And that verse there, doesn't remind you of, you know, when the Bible says that you know, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy your own ransom. Verse 8, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should live forever and see no corruption." Verse 10, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Now, when it says leave their wealth to others, you might say, well, of course. I mean, that's obvious. Everyone leaves their wealth to others. When they die, they can't take it with them. And I think that is part of this. It reminds us that our wealth is, you know, as they say, you don't see a U-Haul trailer being pulled by a hearse, right? It doesn't go with you. But also, I think we have a principle that the fool, their wealth will often be dispersed among others, not even their own family, because of God's judgment upon them for being foolish. So it cannot buy their redemption, and it does not go with them. Let's take a look at Psalms 94. Psalms 94, verses 1 through 11. Here we see that the fool does not believe there's going to be a consequence for their sin. And you know, as I deal with more and more people up at the prison and in the community that have followed bad choices, I see more and more they don't connect with the consequence of their sins. What it's going to mean to them. And oftentimes we see the same people come back into the system. We see them released. Great, we're so happy for them. We're hoping that they're going to follow the right track. And then they're back. They don't recognize that they have to make a change, that there are consequences for their sin. So Psalms 94, verses 1 through 11. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth? O God, to whom vengeance belongeth? Show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yea, they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Notice there. They don't believe that God, first of all, we've seen from Psalms 14:1 that they don't believe in there being a God. As a result, they don't believe there's going to be a consequence for their sin. They're like, whatever. As long as I am taken care of, they say. Doesn't matter. So they slay, verse 6, the widow and the stranger, the murder of the fatherless, yet they say the Lord will not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall not he hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? I like that. He made those devices to hear and see. How will he not hear and see what you're doing? And I mean, when he created the ear, when he created the eye, it was created perfect. We know that. And it was sin that brought ailments. We didn't, you know, they would not have needed these in the Garden of Eden. They wouldn't need hearing aids in the Garden of Eden. And God certainly doesn't need any aids. He sees and hears everything. Verse 10, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the man, that they are vanity. So the fool doesn't believe there'll be consequences. They don't learn from the consequences of their sin. Let's take a look. We'll jump forward to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. Proverbs 17, 10. They don't learn from the consequences of their sin. And to be honest, you know, there are certainly cases where people have, like for instance, they might have fetal alcohol syndrome. And that's one of that's a particular disease that, as you know, that's caused by when a woman is ingesting alcohol during pregnancy. And if a child gets in that spectrum, the fetal alcohol syndrome or spectrum, you know, the child can have a lack of understanding of consequences. That's what it seems. They don't quite understand what their actions will do. I mean, if that happens and a person gets saved and they have they're now dealing with a fetal alcohol syndrome child, or maybe they've adopted one, they still have to teach them. They still have to raise them right. But that's just something to be aware of. So Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. We looked at this verse not so long ago, just recently. So we see here that they don't learn from the consequences of their sin. The reproof entereth more into a wise man. The wise man listens to reproof. We know that that is a characteristic of a wise person. They listen to reproof. They don't get angry. How dare you say that to me? The reproof entereth more into a wise man than the 100 stripes into a fool. What does that mean? That the 100 stripes entering into the fool. It means that that person is whipped for what they've done. They're punished for what they've done. And of course, we don't experience those types of punishments here in North America at this time. But, I mean, there are other forms of punishment. But here he's saying that this punishment doesn't affect them. Sure, they might take it. They might, you know, they're angry at the moment, but they don't benefit from it. They don't say, okay, I am changing my ways. I am turning away from this wicked lifestyle. So they don't learn from the consequences of their sin. Okay, jumping back now, back into Psalms. Another thing we see about the fool is that we see God's punishment. But mixed with his punishment is his long-suffering, as we'll see. Now, this long-suffering is not a thing where it's like, okay, well, at least God is long-suffering. I can continue on in this sin for a little bit longer. So let's take a look at Psalms 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Yes, good. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. I believe he's saying there when he says that they abhor all manner of meat. It's because of their punishment. They're punished sorely that they cannot appreciate good food. And you'll see that often in the hospital when someone is physically doing quite poorly. Often you'll bring some really nice food to them, and they might poke it with a fork, and you know, they're really not that interested in it. And that's just one of the consequences of their sin. So we see God's hand of punishment on them. So picking up at verse 18, verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of all their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So on the first hand, we see his punishment on the fool. At the same time, we see his long-suffering, where he forgives. When that person comes to the Lord, he will forgive them. And he is so much more forgiving than we would tend to be. We should be forgiving. We should follow his example, but he is long-suffering. But don't ever take that as a sign for weakness. Don't ever take that as a ticket or a liberty to sin. Okay. Now let's go back into Proverbs. Go forward to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. Fools will experience shame. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. Proverbs will experience shame. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So while the wise will inherit glory, fools will inherit shame. I don't want that. Now, it's one thing to be shamed for Christ. And that's something we should not take personally. If you're telling somebody the gospel and they become rude to you, you should instead be sorrowful for them. Say, wow, oh man, I am so sorry that this person is where they are spiritually, that they are so hardened against the gospel. Oh my, one day they're going to remember this. We were door knocking a couple weeks ago, Brother Jeremy and myself, and we had a situation like that, and I remember saying to Brother Jeremy, this young man is going to remember this day. If he does not turn, he will remember this day. And it was sad to see such a young man so hardened at such a young age. But he'll remember that. So it's one thing for us to experience shame where someone says something that maybe would be considered embarrassing or derogatory to us. I mean, we're told that the foolishness of this world is wisdom with God, and vice versa. So we have to be like Christ. What did the Bible say? He despised the shame when he came down to earth. In Philippians chapter 2, despise the shame of bearing our reproach on the cross. But fools will experience legitimate shame. They will be shamed for their actions. I don't want to be in that category. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Here we see that fools hate learning, they hate instruction, they hate wisdom. You know, something about wisdom, it's not one of those things that just comes naturally to people. It takes work. And our nature often is not one that wants to work. Wants to work mentally, to dig into God's word and to meditate on truths. And particularly in this society, which is so fast-paced and there's always something happening. I mean, this world is at our fingertips. We could do anything we want. We could find out the answer to anything we want to find out in seconds. And so with a world like this, it's hard to actually step back and spend time meditating, spend time reading God's word, absorbing the truths. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like it. They despise it. And here we see one of the ingredients to knowledge, having a fear of God. Well, we've already learned that they profess that they don't even believe in God. We've already learned that they do not have a fear of the consequences of their sin. And fear of God is a deep, deep reverence of God. It is also a fear of sin in our own lives, a fear of what it will do to us, a hatred for sin, where we see sin somewhat the way God sees it. I say that because he being holy, he sees sin infinitely worse than we do. But that's what we aim at, is to see it as vile, putrid, disgusting. Okay, jumping ahead to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. For lack of wisdom, fools die. It's not because someone wasn't willing to teach them. It's because they were not willing to learn. So fools despise, they hate learning, instruction, and wisdom. And they die because of it. They physically die, and then there's the whole spiritual death where they, if they die unrepentant, they will perish in hell. Talking again, of course, about the unbeliever. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Fool despiseth his father's instruction. The fathers amongst us, we have to build up a trust with our children so that they see our wisdom, and that when we go to instruct them, that they receive it. That they listen. We cannot try to give them our wisdom in anger. Sometimes that's, it might be a temptation because they've done something wrong. We've got to do it in the right spirit. But the fool despiseth his father's instruction. And I mean, in my own life, I've known many, many young people who have grown up in Christian homes, and yet, and you see evidence of a solid upbringing. You see other children in that same home that have turned out really well, and yet they have despised instruction. Jumping ahead to Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I hear people say that all the time. I've got to find my heart. Someone recently told me that at the prison. Getting released soon. I've got to get out and I've got to find my heart. No, you don't. You've got to find wisdom. You've got to find knowledge. You've got to find the fear of God. Don't worry about your heart. Well, I mean, worry about it, but what I'm saying is, don't elevate it. It's deceitful and desperately wicked, as the scripture says. So he's got no delight in understanding, but his heart might find himself. What it means is, what does my heart want me to do? What do I enjoy? Okay. Here we see next category is fools love to prate. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. A prating fool shall fall. Couldn't find a definition on prat, but I did find one on prattle. It means to talk much and idly, to be loquacious on trifling subjects. Brother Kyle was just reading in Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 12, I think it was. you know, about the how we'll be judged for our idle words. And we were just looking at together some of the verses around that. And Matthew Henry has some wonderful things to talk about the heart, and if we lay up good treasures in our heart, good things will come out of our lips. So the fool loves to prat, to just go on and on and on about trifling subjects. We gotta be so careful about our lips. And there are so many verses here that speak about the fool and his lips. So let's take a look at the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, or there lacketh no sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. It's not a matter of just saying, well, I'm just a really a bubbly kind of person, and I just talk. That's where we have to say, okay, maybe that's my personality, and maybe I just have to simmer it down. My wife and I were at a couple's event once, and we were paired up with someone, with a husband and wife, and this lady, she talked just over and over and over, monopolized the entire conversation. It was tiring. And we don't want to be that way. I mean, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I mean, the Bible speaks much about how we can use our lips for good. I mean, we just read one of those verses. Let's see if I can find that one. The lips of the righteous feed many. Well, let's do that. But let's not be the prating fool that just goes on and on and on and on. We'll end with a nice positive verse here. Well, it's partially positive. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up strife. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Let's be in the first category. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Let's speak. Let our words be few, but let them be powerful. Let them be productive. Let them be edifying. Let them bring someone to the knowledge of the truth. Let us not pour out foolishness. Okay, well, we'll continue on next week, looking at the characteristics of the fool. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray that each one of us would seek to be wise, that we would not be foolish, that we would be careful with our lips, that we'd always recognize that you, as God in heaven, you see and hear everything. Nothing is hid from your eyes. Nothing is hid from your ears. We pray that we would remember that we will give an account of ourselves before you. What a sobering day that will be to stand before Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, if we are truly, we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and to give an account for all the words we used, the idle words, and to see the word count, to see which words were used properly and productively and which ones were just idle. Help us, Lord, to be so careful that way. We ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts. Lift us up, convict us, we pray, and encourage us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to take about a 7-minute break before the morning worship service.